out again. So keep Brother Amador in your prayers as well, that whatever it is that's causing him this problem, that they will soon find out the answer of it, and so that he might be able to continue his work. Then yesterday I had the opportunity of going to West Irving and preaching there at 10:30 yesterday morning, and on the subject of elders and their work. So we have the opportunity to go and meet our brethren over in that way. Brother Jay Dixon is the preacher in that location, a fine young man doing a good work there, and we wish him well as he continues to serve the Master. Now down to the reason I'm standing before you, and that is to take the Word of God and present it in such a way that God is glorified and that you're edified. And we hope that by listening to what we have to say this morning will be both that. That God says, well done, and that you will be edified by our studies. We have been, for the last several times in which I was before you, we've been talking about the Church of Christ. We've been talking about the body of Christ, the vineyard of the Lord. We've been talking about the kingdom of God, the household of God. We've been talking about who we are, a blessed people. And I made the statement, and I still feel that this is a good statement, and that is, I don't think that we emphasize the church enough. Sometimes the generations have a tendency of swinging from one side to the other, back and forth, back and forth. And sometimes we don't get in the middle where we need to be and keep it there and seeing to it that every generation has the information. Back in the 50s and 60s, when institutionalism was such a big problem, it seems that we spent a great deal of time talking about the church and we didn't talk enough about godly living. And then, all of a sudden, after all of those battles were fought and many people ended up losing their jobs and many church and family members were divided and people going right and left, and then we left from dealing with the subject of the church to dealing about personal responsibility and how we should treat one another. And in some cases, I think we went too far in that, where we made it a point where it's all about us. And whenever we reach a point where it's all about us, we're in a heap of trouble. It has never been. Even when we're discussing the work of the church, when we're discussing godly living, whatever subject it's about, it's not about you. It's not about your problems. You have problems, yes. I have problems, yes. But it's not about our problems. It's about the Master. It's about God. It's about who He is. It's about His providence. It's about His creating us. It's about Him wanting us to come and be in heaven with Him one day. It is also about the church, that gathering of people. As Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 18, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Now, if Jesus said, "I'm going to build my church," if He said, "I'm going to have my assembly, I'm going to have my people, I'm going to have my group, I'm going to have my body," then there must be something very special about this organization that He was willing to die for, that He was willing to bring us into. We are the church. And we need to emphasize that from time to time. And because we are the church, because we are the body of Christ, because we are the vineyard of the Lord, because we are the kingdom of God, then it means that we must have a mission. Every organization that exists has a mission. I don't care what organization it is. Somewhere within the body of their organizational papers, they will say, "This is our mission." Some have to do with individuals, some have to do with organizations, but every organization that exists has a mission. Now, if I were to ask you individually what your mission on this earth was and is, what would you say? Sometimes in joking, I've heard men say, "To make my wife as miserable as I can," or vice versa. But that's not really your mission, and you know that that's not true. You're not here to make her life miserable. You're here to honor her and to respect her and to treat her as a special vessel. And the woman on the other side, her objection her object in life is not to make her husband miserable or children miserable, but rather to live in such a way as to bring them and help bring them home with the husband, to help bring them to that eternal home that is heaven. What is our mission? Well, we know what it is. It's just sometimes we get mixed up where Ecclesiastes 12 says that the whole of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. We should be reminded that the church is a divine institution. That it is not a political institution or a social institution. Every time around politics, or every time we get ready to put somebody in office, the churches all get revved up all over this land. They have all these politicians in, and they sort of wind them and dine them and such, and try to get them to swing their direction, and so they play to the churches. Well, the church is not a political organization. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you anything political on a normal basis. I'm not going to stand before you and tell you what particular individuals to vote for, but I might somewhere along the way talk about what honest politicians ought to be. But then when it comes down to voting, that's not the mission of the church, to tell you how to vote. It is not a social organization where we gather together. Well, sometimes I think that we feel that way, that it is a social organization where we come together on a regular basis and we want to find out how quickly we can have our next meal together, have our next play together, have our next comings and goings together. You'd be surprised, maybe you wouldn't be surprised, how many gatherings are gotten together when people come to a meeting house like this. Gatherings that are a social nature rather than a spiritual nature. Wouldn't it be great that as we came together as the body of Christ, that we'd talk more about what it's really all about to be a Christian? Why we have assembled on that particular day? To give God His glory, to give God His honor, and to learn more about what our mission is to be in life so that we can bring others to Christ. Well, let's talk about some of this as we continue our thoughts along this line. Evangelism is one of the missions of the church. And the importance of the work is seen in because of the universal needs of salvation. Romans chapter 3, there verse 9 through 10, it points out that we all are under sin. All are under sin. And then in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now that shows us how drastic this need is of the church, the importance of the work of the church in reaching out to these people who are in sin. Who's in sin? Everybody. No one is excluded. Everybody is in sin and under sin. Galatians 3:22. All things are under sin. And when Paul spoke to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 2 and there verse 12, he reminded them of the condition that they used to be in. That they were without God and they had no hope. Now let me tell you, that's a pretty sad situation. When a person does not know God, when an individual is without God, when an individual has no hope whatsoever, when you go up to somebody and say to them, in whatever situation, especially in sickness, you don't have any hope. You're going to die. Well, that sort of pulls the legs out from under that particular person. Why? Because you've taken the hope away from them. It is the gospel. It is the gospel of Christ that is the power unto salvation. Romans chapter 1, there verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jews first and also for the Greek. For in it, that is in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You know, the gospel is that information that was given to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4 in particular, where Paul reminded the Corinthians that they had heard the gospel, and if they held on to that gospel, that they were doing well. But then he went and spent the next few verses, the entirety of that chapter, talking about the resurrection. Talking about that in Christ Jesus, there is hope. In Christ Jesus, there is salvation. And went on to say, if the resurrection did not happen, then we are to be people to be pitied. And that'd be true. If our hope is based upon something that is not, then we are to be pitied. That's why it is important that you and I know the Word of God, that we understand what our duties are in reference to the Word of God. The words came to save Cornelius in Acts 11 and there verse 14. And in 1 Peter 1:23, we have been begotten by the Word of God. The importance of our work as the kingdom, as the church, as the vineyard of God, to get the message out to the people. We continue with that thought and note that the church of God is God's agency in the work of evangelism. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 1 through 16, we find there that the church is compared to a householder who goes out to hire laborers in his vineyard. That is, individuals to work at the vineyard. At different times of the day, he goes out and calls upon them to work. Now, in Acts 13, verses 1 through 3, we find that the church sent out Paul and Barnabas, the church at Antioch. Now, let me say this, and you need to see this. Sometimes we have the idea the church never does anything. They never get anything accomplished. What I did the last 10 days in Costa Rica is that the church here, under the oversight of the elders, sent me to Costa Rica to accomplish a certain work. And that work was to preach the gospel to brothers and sisters in Christ in the Costa Rica area. I was sent out by the brethren here. They wanted me to come there. And we went forth with that thought in mind. So the church sent me out just as the church at Antioch sent out Paul and Barnabas. And you see this happening all over this world as different gospel preachers are being sent out by different local congregations, going into the Philippines, going into Indonesia, going into China, going into Russia, going into Africa, fulfilling the mission of the church. And then you have in Matthew chapter 13 the parable of the sower. The kingdom is life. You've got the man who goes out and sows the word, and the church is that sowing agency. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. In Ephesians 3, and there verse 10, the Apostle Paul speaks of the wisdom of God being made known through the church. How does the world learn of the wisdom of God? Through the church performing its mission. To the church doing that collectively which needs to be done. And then in Ephesians chapter 3, I want to read this one to you because I think we fail to understand it as often as we should. The importance of the mission of the church, where it says in Ephesians 3:21, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. God receives glory when the church that Jesus Christ established, the church that Jesus Christ died for, when the church does the work that it's supposed to do. And as you read in Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 10 and 11, we see that even the angels get to witness God's mission being fulfilled as the people here on this earth do the work that God has called upon them to do. Local churches were the medium through which the church in the New Testament days did its particular works. The churches of Macedonia, the churches of Thessalonica, the churches of Philippi, the church at Antioch, the church of Jerusalem sent men out. It was God's plan from the very beginning. It was God's plan from the very beginning that the gospel be propagated, that the gospel be taught, that people understood that from Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, that the gospel be preached, and it was the mission of the church to do that. We have a responsibility. One of the good things that has happened here at Overland is that we have been blessed with growth. But being blessed with growth, we had a slight problem. We ran out of room. And so we had to take down the wall that was in the back there to make room for about 75 or 80 more bodies. That's a good problem. But in taking care of that problem, it meant that we could not send out preachers. It meant that we could not support other preachers because we had to take care of an indebtedness that we had here in order that we might get that through with so we could go out again. Now, I think if I'm right, Tom, you can correct me, about $30,000. $20,000, okay. We're down to $20,000 owed on that project that we started about 3 years ago. And you're to be commended because you gave to such a degree
that indebtedness is almost over with. Now, we've still got another problem, and that is we're blessed with continual growth. Now, what are we going to do? Now, that's something that the elders are going to have to deal with, and you as members of the local congregation help us in making those decisions as we think about what is best. Is it best to, just what is best? I'll leave it at that. But we're grateful for the growth. But we want to be able to continue. We want to be able to continue to send men out to preach the gospel in other locations. We also want to keep preaching the gospel in this area, in Lawrenceburg and surrounding areas and surrounding counties. We use the newspaper on every week. An article is in the local newspaper. You can, if you want to. Somebody said, I don't get the paper. But you can see that article every week. If you go to the Anderson News paper and look down through the area where it talks about the advertisers there, and you can actually bring up the article that is written every Wednesday. So there's a way in which you can read it. And then eventually it is put on our website. And that's one of the things I've tried to encourage us to do here too, that in your personal email, at the end of where your name is, where you have your name and address, put the address of the local church here. And what that does, it gives other people access to the website of the church here, and there they can hear all the sermons that are preached here. They can get the writings that are done in the Anderson News every week. And it's a means of telling others about what we're trying to do. It's a way in which you can help and assist in collectively in assisting and doing the work of the Lord, the work of the church. Now, needless to say, when we think about the mission of the church, we have to deal with the subject of personal evangelism as well. And Christians have responsibility. These young men upon this front row, you have a personal responsibility because you're Christians. You have a personal responsibility to talk about the kingdom. You have a personal responsibility to teach your friends, the young ladies behind them, the young men and women that are scattered. You have a personal responsibility to live in such a way and to use the talents that God has given you to further the kingdom. Mackenzie read for us a few moments ago. Mackenzie, you've got a good reading voice. You really do. You project that very well. Now, what I want to say to you, if in front of all these people, I hope you use that voice in the kingdom of God, in teaching and preaching to others, because you have the ability to do that. All of us have certain abilities, and it's spoken of in Matthew 25 in the parable of the talents. God gives men these talents, these abilities, one talent, two talents, five talents, and He expects each one of us to use our talents to the best of our ability to His glory. Those who do not meet their responsibilities, those use those talents that God has given them, then God will hold them accountable. I find it interesting that the Apostle Paul had a sense of responsibility. As you read from Romans 1, 14 and 15, he says, I got to get there. I want to get there. Paul, why do you want to go to Rome? I want to preach the gospel to the brethren at Rome. It was his personal responsibility. He understood his sense of responsibility. He wanted to get the job done. The means that we can fulfill our personal responsibility is by teaching and preaching the gospel of Christ to others, both privately and publicly. We can send others out to do such work. We can influence through righteous living and faithful service. We are letters that are being read every day. Do you realize that a lot of times you will not be able to get a man or woman to pick this book up? But every day you live, you have something today. There's something to say. Every day that you live, you're saying something to a neighbor. Every day that you live, you're saying something to the people in which you work with. Every day that you live, you're saying something to a child. Every day that you live, you're saying something to your enemy. Every day that you live, you're saying something to those who honor you and have a high respect for you. We are letters being read. Now let me ask you a question. Right now, what you're saying is to those who know you, and if they know you're here, I have faith in God. I want to go to heaven when I die. But now, what are you going to say in the morning as soon as you walk in the door where you were? What are you saying in the morning when you go to your first class in school? What are you allowing your peers to do to you? To be readers of righteousness or to be readers of someone who's just simply playing some silly little game with himself and them as well? People need to see Christ in us. There are many New Testament examples of where Andrew and was called by Christ, and Andrew called Peter. Philip tells Nathanael, the woman at the well goes back to her city and tells them that here is a man that told me everything about my life. He knows me. And they came to hear. The world is our field. It is our responsibility. And it is unlimited. There is work that can be done. There is work that must be done. The church collectively has a job to do. We individually, being members of that kingdom, we individually have a work to perform. And nobody can do it for us. Sometimes I hear people say, I wish, I wish, I wish. Why don't we just say, I will, I will, I will. And move and fulfill your part of the mission. Together, beloved, together there's so much that can be done to accomplish God's desire and God's mission for us collectively and individually. The church has a responsibility for edifying. Jim mentioned a few moments ago in singing that it was a way in which to teach and admonish, to edify, to build up, and that's true. I believe that we have one of the greatest groups for singing that can be found anywhere. It doesn't mean that we don't have room for improvement. I'm not saying that. One of the things I missed in Costa Rica is I could pick out the tune, but I knew not the lyrics. And so therefore, and they have their unique style of doing things and saying things down there. And I pick up on some of the words, but then sometimes I thought they were singing one song, and I could think in my head of the words of that song, and then find out that they used that tune for another song. Well, I was going one way and they the other. I missed being able to sing, because you see, even though their voices were beautiful, and they do sing four-part harmony down there, and even though their voices were beautiful, I didn't learn anything other than that they were beautiful voices. And I appreciate Jim asking us to look at the content of the song. Look at what it's saying and what it means, and be built up. Be built up by that. We have responsibility to edify our fellow brethren. One of the first things I want you to know, I am edified when I come and stand before you and I get to see this group of lovely faces. And because I've been here long enough now, I believe I know your hearts. And I believe the thing that is most important to you, or at least you're working on it, is putting God first in your life. And so that's very edifying to me. When we sing together, it's edifying to me. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, that's edifying to me. When we give as we've been prospered, that's edifying. Everything that you do as a Christian that I can witness and see, it is edifying to me. Peter called upon the early Christians to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul encouraged the Ephesian brethren to be Christ-like. He wrote to the brethren at Philippi and called upon them to be built up in love and knowledge and discernment. And then Peter, as he wrote to the brethren there, and he said, add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. If these things are abound in you, it makes you fruitful. And it tells us if those things abound in us, that we will not fall. And so if we leave any of those things out, any of those graces out, then we're having difficulty and we're sort of teetering back and forth, because it's the very thing that we're not dealing with that keeps us from being the strong individual we need to be and being edified ourselves. And he calls upon us in Ephesians 6 verse 10 through 18 to put on the whole armor of God. And as you read about that armor in Ephesians chapter 6, one of the things that you learn is that it is for the front. Why? Because we never turn our backs on sin. We never turn our backs on Satan. We put on the whole armor of God. Why? In order that we might stand against the wiles of the devil, that we might be able to stop those darts that are being thrown our way. And every day that we come to worship here, it should be an edifying situation because it helps armor us. It helps to fortify us. I would hope that if you fail to assemble one day because of negligence, that you feel weak. You hear what I said? I hope that when you fail to attend like you need to attend, I hope you feel weak. That you feel like you forgot to put something on. Why? Because it may be just the thing that will encourage you to get back to putting on the whole armor of God, taking that shield, putting on that helmet, putting on that breastplate of righteousness, being ready as a soldier of the cross. Then being willing to serve and to sacrifice. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 is a passage that we often read. I won't read it again this morning. You're familiar with it. Because it really, really says what you and I need to hear and know. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Logical. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect will of God. There's a lot of passages here. We couldn't have read all of them. As we think about the mission of the church, somebody says, give me something to do. Let me tell you, all these passages that we've been dealing with gives you something to do. It gives you a way to live. It gives you a way in which to express yourself in such a way that God is honored. The requisites of growth are things that hinder. And this is sometimes where all of us have troubles, wickedness, guile, hypocrisy. We close our ears to the truth. Youthful lust. I mean, I understand young folks. I've been there. And foolish questions, asking questions that have no bearing whatsoever. You're just doing out of foolishness. And then the love of money. This is probably one of the biggest ones in our generation and several generations before us, the love of money, especially since the last depression. Because people began to determine, I'll never be without it again. I'll never suffer like that again. And my children will never suffer. And so it's been money, 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 maybe to the point that we have forgotten what living a godly life is all about. Things that should promote spiritual growth is having a spiritual appetite. Desire the sincere milk of the Word. Desire. It is important that we ask for good. When down in Costa Rica, there were some things that I would not have eaten. And the reason I wouldn't have eaten, because I'd probably come back sick. And so I requested, when we were not in somebody's home, I requested certain things. Why? Because I knew that would be good for me and this would not be good for me. We need to have a spiritual appetite. We must be wanting to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be fed. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why? For they shall be filled. Then we've got to exercise. We need to heed what we hear. It's not just enough to hear it. We must heed it. Every time you come to a service like this, you're hearing it. Is it of any value? If it is no value, throw it away. But if it is of value, if it is spiritual food, accept it, digest it, and grow with it. Have the purity of mind and heart. Prayer and communion with the Lord. There's just so much that we can do in edifying ourselves. Exhort one another in service, in attendance. When somebody's not here, find out why. It's not just the elders who should be concerned about when someone starts missing. All of us should be concerned about. Don't just ask where somebody. Occasionally somebody will come up to one of the elders and say, well, what about brother so-and-so? What have you done about him or done about her? And the question needs to be, I appreciate your concern, but my first thought is, what have you done? You say you're interesting. Is it only in word? Well, what about in deed? Have you tried to call them? Have you tried to write them? Have you tried to visit them? Again, you cannot mandate somebody else's life. You have to take care of your own as well. Needless to say, Hebrews 13:7 talks about how elders are to watch for our souls. Let me tell you, I'm grateful to know that the other five elders are watching for my soul. We're not only watching for your soul, we're watching for each other's soul. And that should be an encouragement to us. I shouldn't look for reasons not to worship. I should look for every reason under the sun to get here and worship. Our teaching program says a lot. And we're in the process of, even though we have a good teaching program, we're in the process of re-looking at it again. Why? Because we want it to be the best, not to brag to other people, not to tell everybody how great our teaching program is, to make sure that we, as God's children, are being taught successfully. We don't try to reach anyone through recreation, puppet ministries, drama, or anything like that. The power is in the Word of God. The power is in the Word of God, and it is in the Word of God that we find our trust and our security and the hope of life here upon this earth and eternal salvation in particular. The mission of the church in particular is to reach out into the world, to evangelize. And the next thing is that of edification. Edify ourselves as we continue to be strong in the faith. Mission of the church. Mission of the church. There's another point that we could make. Time won't allow that, but we could talk about the ministry of the poor. That there were examples in, hurriedly I'll go through it, but benevolence is both an individual and collective responsibility. And we must allow the Bible to tell us whose responsibility it is. There are opportunities for the individual. There are opportunities for the church. But most of the time, it is an individual responsibility. So we have opportunity to do good. Let us do good unto all men, but especially those of the household of faith. Pure and undefiled religion before God is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. And the context is individually we should be concerned. Then in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and there verse 16, where a man is told to take care of his own widow, that the church be not charged. If he doesn't take care of his own, he's worse than an infidel and is denied the faith. But if the family, for whatever reason, can't or won't, the church does become responsible. We find that the way in which those collections were made is that it was done upon the first day of the week. It was done regularly, individually, proportionally, and out of the willingness and purpose of a confident heart that widows and orphans who needed it, that were the church's responsibility, could be taken care of, and it was not to ever be done through some institution, through some kind of corporation that was contrary to everything that is right. We'll talk more about that later in another lesson, but the benevolence in the church should be the last thing. Because if you've got family members that need help, you ought to be taking care of them. And if you don't, you're worse than an infidel. And then that leaves only those who can take care of them. Then the church becomes charged. And we need to take care of that, of course. But that's a bit more involved lesson than what I have time for this very morning. So the mission of the church, there's something that the church is going to have to do, must do. And when we do it, it is a pleasure. I don't find any of the things that we've talked about this morning a hard thing to accomplish. But when somebody asks you, what is the mission of the church? Then you must be able to tell them, but not just tell them. You need to show them by the very actions that are taking place here collectively and also in your own life. Next Lord's Day, Lord willing, we'll talk about the membership of the church. Church membership. Until then, drive a peg there. We'll come back and talk about the church some more. Again, these are important lessons for you. They are important lessons for me to remind me exactly about this precious kingdom. This precious kingdom that we're a part of and that Jesus gave His life for. It is a beautiful kingdom. a beautiful vineyard, a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. Man, what a great thought. There are those in our assembly this morning that are not a part of this kingdom. We hope and pray that this will be the day that you want to be. Though we will talk about church membership next week, we want to impress you with the need of being a member of the kingdom this very day. The church is the body of the saved. And if you're not a part of that body, you're lost. In Acts chapter 2, they were told exactly what to do in order to be saved. Peter told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And after they heard that message, some 3,000 gave themselves totally to the Lord, and they were added to the church. After we've been added to the church, I think a lot of times, for a number of years, we do real well. Things are going great. But then for some reason or the other, we lose sight of what our mission is. And we let family become more important than the church. We let jobs become more important than the church. We let college become more important than the church. We let ball become more important than the church. We let whatever. We lose sight of who we are. And what we need to do is to regain that sight and understand who we are, that we're Christians. We're followers of the Christ. We are the kingdom. We are the vineyard. We are the family of God. Don't throw any of that away. All this other ugliness. Or at least, it may not be ugly in some ways as you look at it. Don't throw it away for that which is less important than the church. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And I am convinced that a lot of families fail. A lot of individuals fail. Because they haven't sought the kingdom or the rule of God in their heart and allowed it to stay there. Think of that, beloved, while we stand in that.